So what I would like to start things off with getting to know each other. So all that to say, if you guys want to go ahead, take a couple minutes, say hi to someone you haven't met yet, and tell them what you're, either if you're looking forward to the coming cold or what your favorite thing about summer is.
Good morning. Hello.
Wow. Good morning, guys. We have a couple, quite a few announcements, actually. So listen up, pay attention, because sometimes the emails Evan sends are wrong. You get some typos in there, as we all know. So pay attention. First, before I forget, I know it's kind of November, but we are going to have a chili cook-off in November on November 9th. So if you would like to participate and you think you can whip up the best chili, who was last year's winner? Casey? Casey's the one to beat. So we want to try, okay, 2 years in a row, Casey. Okay, so we're going to take down Casey. So make some good chili. Everyone make good chili. It's a fun time. I know it's always hard to pick the winner. Those are fun. We also have small groups starting. Small groups are going to be what it sounds like. Small groups of people getting together, studying the word. We're focusing on discipleship, continuing with our theme. We're going to have two groups. So we're going to have a group meeting on Sunday nights here, and then we'll have a group on Thursday nights, right? Okay. So you can sign up for those. The first one, the Sunday night one, starts on October 19th, which is next Sunday. And that group usually provides food. So just saying. That's what I'm going to, so... all right, so those are going to start soon. Please pick one out, join one. You have no excuse. Okay, and then welcome everybody, first-time guests. I guess I should have said that first. So if it's your first time, welcome. We have a welcome gift at the center out there. Visit Mr. Ken, and he'll give that to you. We have two things on October 24th, so at the end of the month. We have Hollapalooza, which is where we pass out candy to all of the citizens that come, and it's a lot of people. So we are collecting candy in the lobby for that. We would love some help for that and also candy. It goes by fast, and kids love candy. And then on that same night, so you're going to have to choose, but if you're a lady, you don't have a choice. We have a ladies' worship night on that night, October 24th. So really, like the men, you're going to go help pass out the candy, and the ladies are going to be here. So it's a really nice time, peaceful. You kind of get to, you know, just spend time with the Lord. And it's welcome to all ladies. You don't have to be a member of church, so invite your friends and family as well. Okay, we have a lot. So YOCO, which is the youth, that's coming up. The registration deadline is like next 2 weeks almost, October 22nd. So if you have a youth that would like to go to YOCO, it's a great time. That's like a two-night thing, right? Or one night, two-day thing. So... look for the registration for that. That's an electronic one, right? They're scanning a code. Okay. Lastly, guys, safety first. So over here, this is our exit. If there were to be an emergency, this is where we would exit. I'm telling you this because this exit keeps getting filled up with stuff. So it is a fire hazard. I don't know who you are. I'm not calling anybody out. But it's been cleaned out, and it keeps getting filled up with more things. So we would like to ask the church to keep that way completely clear. So if you have a box and you need to throw it somewhere, don't throw it in that hallway. The whole hallway has to stay clear, so if there's ever an emergency, we need to be able to exit safely. There's a lot of us in here. We don't want anyone trampled. There's stairs. So please find another place to put your belongings, literally anywhere else. Evan's office is fine. Okay. So I think we're going to have, yes, the ushers come forward, and we're good to go. Okay. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday. We thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for everyone that was able to make it here today, and for those that are watching online, Lord, we just ask a blessing over this church that you continue to help us to be able to bless back the community. We pray over Nate as he brings the word today, Father, that you would just have your Holy Spirit rest upon him and speak through him, Lord. I pray for all of the congregants that are here today, Father, that you would just help them feel your peace and your comfort. And lastly, Lord, we know that this money we're giving is yours, and it belongs to you first, and we're giving it back to you, Father God. And we just pray that it is used to proclaim your word. And we love you. Amen.
Okay. So, once again, welcome to Taylor Christian. How many of you have been liking our kind of newer format that we've been doing for service, where we kind of have two songs at first, then we do the announcements, the message, and then we have three songs at the end as like our like response time? Yeah? Cool. So today we are going to be starting a new series on spiritual disciplines. Everyone say spiritual disciplines. Had to make sure I did that in honor of Evan not being here for the start of it. So, today we are going to be talking about surrendering. So, this is something that actually has been kind of on my heart quite a bit. The youth have been hearing me talk about it probably for the last several weeks. It kind of wasn't planned on getting built into the lessons, but it has kind of become the underarching theme of a lot of stuff. So, when Evan gave me this opportunity, because he's out of town, I really couldn't pass it up to talk about surrendering. So kind of we all have this thing that we have at the center of our hearts. Some stuff that we treasure, that we prioritize, kind of the throne of our heart. It drives our decisions. It shapes our identity. It makes us who we are. It could be success, popularity, comfort, or God. But something is on the throne of our life, and that is what we worship. Even if you don't think that you worship anything other than God, it might be time to take a step back and kind of reevaluate and see where your priorities are. And the question to ask yourself is, whose kingdom are you building? We all know that God created us for a purpose. He created us for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping him. We see that in the Bible. It says that if we aren't worshiping, the rocks will cry out to take our place and worship him. We were created to spend time with God and to glorify him. But the beautiful thing about all this is God didn't just create us to sit on the sidelines. He created us to be involved, to be a main part of his mission, his work, his kingdom building. And this isn't just showing up to church or checking off a checklist like, did I pray? Did I read my Bible today? Yeah, I read four verses. I'm good. I spent some time. It's not about checking off a checklist. It's about actively participating in what God wants you to do. He's not only the king of our lives, but the king of a kingdom that he's building here with us. Kingdom of love, justice, grace, and truth. So before we kind of dig into this a little bit more, we're going to kind of set the stage here with taking a look at two different types of kingdoms. God's kingdom and an earthly kingdom. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be taking a look at a king back in Jesus' time. This king was very powerful. This king is very well known. And you've probably heard of this king maybe once or twice. His name was Herod. So picking up in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This passage is probably something you have heard, if you've grown up in church, probably every year around Christmas. The story of Jesus' birth. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of a different look at this passage and kind of take a look at the context of who Herod was. This powerful man that people listened to every word that he spoke. And we kind of get a glimpse at his heart in that last verse of the wise men being warned to stay away because of what Herod was planning. So Herod was the wealthiest man alive at the time. Some historians would argue that he might have been the wealthiest man to ever live. More than Elon Musk, more than Jeff Bezos. The richest, most powerful man to ever live. His wealth came largely because of spice trade. Kind of a way to compare spice trade is kind of like the oil industry of today. Everything revolves around oil, very lucrative, very monopolized. It was the same thing with spice trade back then. Very lucrative, very monopolized, a lot of money to be made. And if you had the power to control it, you controlled everything. So Herod used his wealth and built a name for himself as Herod the Great. He thought so highly of himself, he even went to absurd lengths to show people how powerful he was. He wanted to build kind of his own palace, and he wanted it on a mountain. But where he wanted his palace, there wasn't a mountain. Any guesses on what he did? He built a mountain. He built a mountain to build his palace. Like, he thought so highly of himself. He had so much power, so much money, that he got exactly what he wanted. He built a mountain where one didn't exist because he wanted his palace at that location, and he wanted it on a mountain for everyone to see. So we have Herod, this guy who builds a mountain so everyone can see his palace, at one side of the story. And then who do we have at the other side? Jesus. the Son of God being born in a manger, in a hole in the side of a hill, with a bunch of animals. Someone that everyone can see, look how powerful I am, who really is a blip on the radar, doesn't really mean anything in the long term. Jesus, born where no one would have really known what was going on. No one knew who he was. Humble. Jesus' life was the complete opposite of Herod's. Herod's was all about me, 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 me. Jesus's was all about God's plan. Herod demanded glory. Jesus gave up his glory. So how do we actively participate in God's plan for his kingdom? It all starts with the simple word of surrender. Easy word to say, hard word to live out. Surrendering means fully trusting God with our lives, with our plans, with everything that we have, giving up control and giving it to him. Growing up, there was a video that we saw in youth group, and it's always stuck with me since I saw that video. So today, we are going to go ahead and watch this video. So in that skit, we see the stool that represents who is in charge of our lives. Who's in charge of making the decisions? Who does everything run through? And we have a choice. We can be at the center of our lives. We can be in charge of it. Or we can let God be the center of our lives. And one thing that always stuck out to me with that video was the end. Jesus didn't want her to just give him the stool. Because at the end, she was like, here, take it. I'm giving it to you. But what was she doing? She was still holding on to the stool. When we truly surrender, it's not, here, take it. It's, God, here's my life. Take control. We become hands-off on what's going on. We fully let go and let God take over. It isn't just a tweak of our habits or polishing up what we look like or how we act on the outside. It becomes a complete change of who we are. He renews our spirit, our heart, our mind, our soul. He changes us from the inside out, making us completely new. Our priorities shift, our desires shift, and everything aligns with his purpose and his plan. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to skip forward to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 24. I know it's a lot of big chunks today. So picking up in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here, Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter, challenging people to evaluate where their desires were, where their priorities were. If you want to know where someone's priorities lie, where their values lie, take a look at how they spend, one, their time, and two, their money. Those two things are two of the biggest driving factors in our lives, both our time and our money. Where we devote those shows a lot of what our true beliefs are. Jesus challenges us here because he knows these things. He knows this truth. Things here that we devote our time and our money to can feel good temporarily. But eventually, that new feeling is going to wear off. You get a brand new car. Everything seems so cool. It's so clean, that new car smell. How many of you like that new car smell? Those air fresheners can never compare to a new car smell. They don't even come close. I don't even know how they decided that this is what a new car smells like. It's not even close to it. But eventually that smell wears off. That new factor wears off. The technology that now basically is the car breaks. Those of you who might not know, now I work at a bank, but before I worked on cars. When I left working for Chrysler dealerships, they were getting ready to make a huge transition. So they have different names for like the communication systems within a vehicle. So basically, the way that they work is there's a bunch of different modules that control different things in the vehicle. And then there's the wires that run and tell the different modules what to do and stuff like that. Basically, a computer controls everything in the car. They were completely revamping and creating a whole new system. And it could have been a nightmare. So I've always known, especially working on cars, typically the first two or three model years of something new, avoid it. Avoid it with everything you have, because that is the test period where they figure out what works and what doesn't work. And typically there's a lot of issues with those new ones. Not always. This one surprisingly actually seems like it's gone pretty smooth. But there's typically a lot of issues there. So that sorry, this wasn't in my notes at all. I completely went off on a rabbit trail here with this. Oh, new cars. So yeah, that stuff's going to end up wearing off, and there's going to be these issues. This new system could have caused a lot of issues, a lot of electronic issues. Everything runs based on the computer. And then you're going to have to deal with those problems. 3 years down the road, this whole brand new thing is going to become obsolete because there's going to be something newer and better and greater out there. The newness is going to wear off. And it will never be enough to satisfy you truly. If Herod didn't build that mountain right, it could end up crumbling from beneath him, and all of that work, that big, beautiful palace that he built, could have come crashing down. But when we put our effort, when we put our time, when we put our money into the things that God wants us to put it into, those things are not going to go away. In verse 20, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we put our treasure in the things that God wants us to put it into, when we surrender our values, when we surrender our lives to Him, the outcome of that will never be a waste. It'll never disappear. It'll never be destroyed. It'll be eternal. Now, is it wrong to like new things and to want new things? No. For the same reason, old things, they break. Old things become obsolete. How many of you would rather have an iPhone 4 than an iPhone 16? Bennett says he would. Keep that in mind. You can get him a 4. Those aren't updated anymore. Those don't have anything. They're obsolete. They're really no use. So wanting something new isn't a bad thing, but when your whole identity becomes in something new, in physical materials, that's when it becomes something bad. And as we keep going in chapter 6, Jesus challenged the people by talking about worry. Now this is something that sometimes strike a chord that you don't want to talk about. Because what you worry about can also say where your priorities lie. Picking up in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and you and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this passage is not saying just to throw care to the wind and not care about anything. Don't take this the wrong way. There is a healthy amount of worry. There is a healthy amount of planning. But when that worry starts becoming your identity, when that worry, that anxiety starts shaping your decisions and shaping who you are, that's when it becomes an issue. Worry can be healthy. It helps you prepare for what's to come. But obsessing over the worry, obsessing over things that you can't control, is where it starts becoming unhealthy. In verse 33, Jesus clearly instructs us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When we, again, surrender our lives, surrender our worry to God, and we start focusing on his kingdom, when we start focusing on his purpose, his righteousness, things start falling into place. Not saying that every year you're going to get the newest and greatest whatever, because God knows that we don't need that. We might want it to maybe help elevate our status, to maybe help us to feel like we're in the loop, but it's not something that we need. And that's a huge difference here. It's very easy for us to intertwine our needs and our wants. When we look at this passage, it's talking about supplying us with everything that we need. It's not saying that it's going to give them everything that they want. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God won't provide things to make your life easier, things that you enjoy. He will provide those for you too, but he takes care of our needs. God invites us to something far greater, his kingdom. When we choose to surrender and live for his kingdom, we find fulfillment, purpose, meaning, and hope. And these things that we find through his kingdom are not things that are just going to fade away. And then we have to find our next fix. So where does this all begin? Begins with surrendering. So what does it look like to surrender? What does it look like to surrender our lives to God? Maybe it's stepping out of your comfort zone during worship to allow God to actually use you by setting aside your comfort, to set aside what you're used to, your routine, and to make you more vulnerable to what God has to say to you. So many times we get stuck in our comfort that we drown out what's going on around us, that we don't listen to what's happening. God wants to talk to you all day. It's not just something that we go into a room and we get on our knees and fold our hands and say, God, I'm here, talk to me. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Constant communication with God. And when we surrender to him, we're in that communication with him. And we allow him to transform us from the inside out. It's not just a one-time decision when it's comfortable, when we feel like it, to surrender and to focus on him. It's laying down our will at all points of the day and allowing him to shape our lives. So the worship team wants to come back up. Surrender is not something that's easy to do. It's not easy to sacrifice your comfort, to sacrifice what you're used to sacrifice your plans, to follow what he wants you to do. It wouldn't be easy to sacrifice your job that you've been at for 30 years because God's like, hey, I want you to do this instead. I know that you might be 5 years away from retirement. You have this great 401k or maybe this pension built up, but I'm ready for you to step away from that, and I want you to do this instead. I'm not at that point, but I don't know, that would be really tough to do. To sacrifice that comfortability, to sacrifice what you've been working your whole life towards. To sacrifice and to surrender it to him because he has something greater planned that you might not realize yet. And that's the thing. We don't know the outcome of what God has planned for us. We might be able to see a few steps ahead of us. We might be able to see the next move, but we can't see the final game, the end game. I say this a lot, and some people probably are getting tired of hearing it, but we're trying to play checkers while God's trying to play chess. Checkers, it's really a move at a time. But if you watch like a grandmaster, someone who's grown up playing chess for so long, they start setting stuff up 6, 7, 8 moves before it's going to take place. They might sacrifice a few pieces because at the end, they're going to be able to win. We might need to sacrifice our comfort for God's glory at the end. It all starts with surrendering. This could be one of the hardest spiritual disciplines to actually put into practice. It might not be something that you ever truly master. But that's the beauty of it. We're not called to master this. We're just called to execute it. God doesn't want our perfection. He wants our obedience. So as we play these last few songs today, I encourage you to really step out of your comfort zone and maybe examine yourself and say, God, where do I need to surrender? What do I need to surrender in my life to you for your plan? So as we sing these last few songs, maybe you might need to step out away from where you're sitting. Maybe you need to come up to the altar as a sign of surrendering yourself to God. You might see in worship a lot of things like someone coming to the altar and maybe bowing or raising their hands or stuff like that. Do those things have any, I guess, importance in and of themselves? No. Raising your hands, coming up to the front, doesn't necessarily mean anything, but it's the heart behind the action that means something. It's that surrender, it's that coming forth, it's that giving it all to God and not caring about what else is going on. So I really encourage you to let God transform you, to lay down your own will, and to let him shape your heart and your actions throughout the day.